You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about in a new series. It's harvest time. Everybody say harvest time. Harvest time is good time, but it's busy time. It is believing time and receiving time. And so God's will, why, and what of prosperity. So I'm going to begin reading at 3 John 2, the third epistle of John, verse 2. And it says, "Beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." Everybody say prosper in all things. God wants you and I to prosper in all things, physically, spiritually, mentally, relationally, socially, and financially. Praise God. Hallelujah. Psalms 35, verse 27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." Who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. That's Psalms 35, 27. And then I'm going to read John 10, out of the New Living Translation. John 10:10 out of the New Living Translation says this: "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Hallelujah. Now, King James says life, and you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amplified says that you might have and enjoy life to the full till it overflows. Praise God. And so, friends, you and I may or may not have heard it before, but I want to remind you that it's God's will for yours and my life to prosper. God's will for yours and my life is prosperity, not poverty. And so we see God's will identified in these three verses. He, through John, is praying that we prosper in all things. And through the psalmist in the Psalms 35, 27, he takes pleasure in our prospering. And through the lips of our Lord Jesus, he conveys to us his purpose and intention in coming to earth to prosper us. In fact, he was sent to bless us. He wasn't just sent to save us. He was sent to bless us. Acts 2:36, New NIV says this way. Acts chapter 3, verse 26, NIV says, "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Bless means to empower, to prosper, increase, and succeed. And friends, our Father God wills that each of us as his children prosper in all things, spiritually, mentally, physically, relationally, and financially. So in this series, we want to emphasize the financial side. We want to spend time talking about the money side, the material side of prospering and prosperity. Now, our collective ministry, mission, and mandate of the church is to go, to grow, and to give. Everybody say go, grow, and give. So during this series, we want to deep dive into the various balanced approaches, because we want to balance everything through the word, and aspects of will, the will, wise, and ways of prosperity. We endeavor by God's grace to help each of us intentionally through the word lay out various degrees, dimensions, and details about true biblical prosperity. What is it? So don't get funny when I talk about money. So I want you to approach this new series with an open heart, open head, and open hands. Amen. Open minds to see clearly and glean a fresh perspective of these points. Number one, God's will and plan for your prosperity. He has one for each of us. Number two, scriptures, the scriptural truth that you are blessed to be a blessing. Number three, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35 says in the New Living Translation, I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. Now you know, working hard is not a curse. It's a blessing. Hard work is good. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Everybody says, more blessed to give than to receive. Now, verse number four, we want to learn that we are to live to give and give to give. So in this season of the church, we want to emphasize the giving aspect of our mission, ministry, and mandate. For Ephesians 4:28, New Living Translation says, if you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work. Everybody say, good hard work, is good. Hallelujah. And then give generously to others in need. Give generously to others in need. So we have to refresh our spiritual concept of these truths, renew our minds regularly about and refocus our focus on our finances to line up with God's will and God's work in and through our lives. The Lord truly wants to take each one of us higher and to the next level of increase, abundance, and financial excellence in this season and time. Praise God. God doesn't want you to stay on Barely Get Along Street next to Grumble Alley. He doesn't want you and I to live broke, busted, and disgusted. Now, you may not be able to rub two nickels together, but the good news is God's got a plan for you to get up from there, to go up from there. Now, let's talk about God's will, because we talked about God's will. Our subject is God's will, God, why, the whys, and the what of prosperity. So let's talk about God's will. 3 John 2, again, says, beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So we know your soul has to prosper. Amen. Spiritual prosperity is placed in you at the moment of the new birth. It's a grace. Prosperity is a grace. But you have to renew your mind to it. We're not trying to get rich. Jesus got the riches for us. We just got to believe, receive it, and act upon it, and then in obedience to it, and then the riches show up at our door. You know, most people want money to come, but money doesn't always come. Money waits for you. It waits for you in a place called obedience. So what is God's will concerning the finances of his people? Psalms 35:27 makes a good summary of this. Psalms 35:27, which we read earlier, I'll read it again, New King James Version, says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. The Moffat translation says that God loves to see his servant prospering. So like we said with the offering teaching, you don't just serve God with your time and your talent. You have to serve God with your money. You're serving God with everything, all three dimensions, time, talent, and treasure. You're serving God with your money, and he loves to see his servants, what? Prospering. So, but distorted, or like one preacher said, genetically altered Christianity and religious tradition teaches us that to be poor and to live with poverty. It teaches us to accept lack and financial limitation, to live in insufficiency and not enough. That's the norm. That with genetically altered or distorted Christianity, we are deceived and misled to believe that poverty and lack is holy, humble, and honorable to God. And that's not true when you layer it overlay New Testament truth of Scripture. Real faith in God's word and balanced biblical prosperity teaches us this. One, God's will is prosperity in all areas and aspects of our life. Everybody say that with me. God's will is my prosperity. So poverty secondly, it teaches us that poverty is a curse or a blessing blocker or stopper. That's what we just define as curse, something that blocks the blessing or stops the blessing. And prosperity is part of the blessing that we have in Christ. Because in Ephesians 1:3 says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So healing is a spiritual blessing. Healing is spiritual. It's a grace. We can't earn it or merit it. We have to access it, believe and receive it by faith, which gives access to the empowerment of that grace. So you can have faith for healing and access that grace to be healed and whole. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Or in the area of prosperity, prosperity is a spiritual blessing. It's first spiritual, then it manifests in the material and monetary realm. Amen? But that grace is in Jesus. And it's in you and on your life. You and I have to access it, that empowerment of it, by our faith. To believe it, to receive it, and take it. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Heaven's clothing is never woven with the cursed patches of poverty. Some people say, well, was Jesus poor? Jesus made distinction between himself and the poor. In John 12:8, he says, the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So he's saying, in essence, the poor you will be around forever, but I'm only going to be here for a little time. This is in the context of when the woman with the alabaster box, the expensive perfume, broke it and poured it on Jesus. And Judas got all riled up and said something. He said, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? And Jesus responded. He said, the poor you're going to always have with you, but you're not always going to have them with me. So while you living for Jesus and have Jesus in your heart and life, you ought to give your time, talent, and your money, your treasure to Jesus.
Amen.
While you're here on the earth. So he said, so pour this expensive oil. Be extravagant and generous in your living and life for me. Be extravagant in your living and your life for me. Generous, generous. So why does God want us to prosper? One, first reason, God wants us to prosper. Write this down if you're taking notes. To produce enough money to provide for the needs of your own household. We got to get all Christians to wake up to this truth. Amen. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not lack. And in other words, he'll give you enough for you to take care of your house and maintain your household. You got to believe it and receive it. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty bad. Did you know that if you don't provide the material needs for your natural immediate family, then you're actually denying the faith? You're basically denying that you have faith in God or faith, the faith of God in your life at all. Amen.
Amen.
Now, everybody's family size and context is different. Everybody in your immediate family is people. That's what God gives you to take care. He wants you to prosper so you have enough to meet your own needs. So you're not always consumed with your needs on your mind. Unmet needs is a big deal. It's a big distraction. When you can't pay your bills, can't pay your mortgage, can't pay your rent, can't buy groceries, it's a big deal. So you have to ask God, what's going on here? Well, a lot of times we translate wants and desires as needs. So some people, when they get distorted, they go after what they want and desire, and they forget to take care of their needs. Things get out of order. Just like a toilet that gets messed up or clogged up, your finances can get that way. You can be out of order. The order of God is laid out in Scripture. And so people think, well, I can beat God's system, or as Galatians says, I can mock God by saying my saving system and my spending system can outperform God's sowing and reaping system. And he said, and basically he said, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap what? Corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. So the first rung, we always say, believe God to meet your needs every month. That's why you need to prosper. We say, well, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe because I don't have enough to pay my bills. Well, like one pastor said to an audience I was sitting in, he said, that's how you get your bills paid, Dodo. You start tithing. You break out of the limitation and the lack of your own income, amen, and get into God's plan for your prosperity. Are y'all getting this?
Yes.
So your basic food, clothes, and shelters. So we say the first stewardship element is a job, and then something God wants you to labor in. Then there's a budget. Then the budget is designed to address your needs. What do you need to keep the lights on? Keep the electric on, amen. Keep the gas running. Keep the doors open, amen. Keep the air conditioning working. You partner with God for that number, and He'll provide the, because He wants you on your assignment. He doesn't want you to be clogged up in your brain with your needs, because too many Christians are provision-minded, need-minded, instead of assignment-minded. That's why they decide, I don't want to go to church, or I don't want to. Why? Because I need to take care of something. I don't have my need met on gas or groceries or goods, so I can't give. I can't do. Amen. Second reason why He wants you to prosper is to possess enough money to preach, partner, and provide for the gospel around the world. Every one of us have the commission. We're under a mission called the Great Commission. That means it's present tense. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Acts 1:8 says, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is just not in charge of the goosebumps department. He's also should be in charge of the giving department. Amen. Holy Spirit is not just in charge of the goosebump department. He's also in charge of your giving department. You shall be witnesses to me. How you serve God with your time. How you serve God with your talent. How you serve God with your treasure, your money. Witnesses. Romans 10:14-15 says it this way. How then shall they call on him whom they not believe? And how shall they believe on him whom they not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Amen. Sending costs. It costs money. So, friends, we're not supposed to take up space until we go home to be with Jesus. How are preachers to be sent around the world to preach the gospel? With money. Everybody say, with money. How do you send Pastor Ed, Pastor Cynthia, to the pulpit of our Jerusalem in this place at this time? With what? Some people say, well, with well wishes. Bless you, Pastor Ed. No, you got to put some money in. How shall they what? Preach unless they be sent. Sending means sowing. You don't send me unless you sow toward me. Now, most people think in the context of a church budget, yes, that's true. We have to get offerings and tithes to pay the light bill, but what the first bill you pay? You gotta take care of the minister. Because if you don't, you muzzle the what? Ox, which treads out the grain. You muzzle me. If I have to go back to work or I have to get work because people aren't giving, then how can they hear without preacher? And how can they preach unless they be sent? And how can, so how do you send? With money. We often say to receive Jesus is free, but to follow Jesus will cost you. Amen. Amen. So everybody said, don't get funny, because he's talking about money. So we certainly need to walk in prosperity in order to have the funds to get it done with excellence. Now, it's intriguing to me and it's amazing to me how people will focus maniacally on making sure their new car desire is on point, or their new furniture desire, or new home and fixed up. But in Haggai, it tells us, consider your ways, because your priorities are out of order. You want your house real well. We ought to want God's house and God's man and woman of the house taken care of real well. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we got to have the funds to get it done with excellence. It's hard to go anywhere without money. One thing is obvious. Poverty-stricken people are limited in their ability to fulfill the Great Commission because they are provision-minded, not assignment-minded. It becomes difficult to focus on the sufficiency and the supremacy and the gospel strategy of Christ because they focus on only their survival as a Christian. See, without funds, they have difficulty going into all the world, and neither can they help send someone else. So you're supposed to make enough money to be able to send somebody else. And Jesus said in the stewardship context of Luke chapter 16, he said, if you're faithful in least, you're faithful in much. In other words, you be faithful to that which is another man. The money that you all make is not yours to decide every single penny on. According to the scripture, that money belongs to another person. That's not all your money. And so some people have what we call the consumption assumption. That means they think everything that comes into my hand is for my own consumption. They don't think contribution. They think consumption. I don't have enough for me, so I ain't giving nothing to nobody else. Hallelujah. See, without funds, they have the difficulty of going into all the world, and neither can help anyone else. Now, remember, this is our number one priority. Our number one mission this year is to go. How can we go? Broke. Busted. Behind. On bills. How can we effectively go to even the Jerusalem? Keep this church going and growing. Go out to the community and impact them with the gospel. If we can't rub two nickels together. Amen. So if God requires every believer to help carry out the mission, now I can boldly say that because we're all under the Great Commission. So God's requiring you and I to help carry out this mission to go, grow, and give in this church context, but basically go with the gospel. There must be a plan for his will for him to prosper. So we encourage you, we even pray for you, that you increase, you excel. You shouldn't be sitting around waiting for a handout. You should be the hand up. Amen. You should be the hand out to help. People sometimes get lazy in the context of prosperity, get lopsided. They get lazy or lopsided. They think that God's supposed to give me everything. God's supposed to give me a breakthrough. I threw a few dollars in the offering, and God's supposed to bust out my scene so I could buy that 60-inch TV. UHD or whatever, what they call it now. So I could sit at home and watch football with a new remote. Hallelujah. God wants you and I to be able to have enough money to be able to send people support and support people to preach the gospel. That's our first priority. To be a gospel sender, to be a gospel sower, to be a gospel supporter. We should not have an issue or get irritated when we ask to give offerings to missions or to missionaries or to the minister of the gospel. Some people get a little twisted in their outlook because they say, well, the man of God is getting blessed. I need a blessing. Well, that's how you connect. A key to you connecting to a blessing is you bless somebody else. Amen. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Third reason God wants you to prosper, number three, so we can have enough money to pay taxes. Unfortunately, some Christians cheat and lie on their taxes. Well, let's look at this in Matthew 22. I'm reading out of the King James Version. I'm going to read verse 17, start verse 17. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou, if thou is lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, they're trying to trick him. They're trying to get him to disgrace or discredit what we would call today the IRS or the government, or dishonor the government and say, well, don't pay your taxes. Just don't file your taxes. And even in the case of us who are property owners, don't pay your real estate taxes. That's not of God, right? And he said, and Jesus perceived their wickedness. Because, see, it's wicked to think that we're going to cheat the government or try to hold out on the government. That's a good place to amen, but praise God. And said, why temptest me, you hypocrites? Show me your tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he said unto them, who is this image and superscription? And what did he say? Look at the powerful verse, verse 21. And he said unto them, Caesar's. They showed him a piece of money, Then Jesus said, render unto them Caesar's, that the things which are Caesar's, and the things of God, the things which are God. So in verse 21, we see that Jesus just told us two things in this verse. Number one, we are to pay taxes. And number two, we are to pay tithes. Amen. Number four, fourth reason why God wants us to prosper, to have enough money to take care of and give regularly to the poor. Now, this is an opportunity sometimes that we have to keep before us. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and that he will pay back what he has given. So we've taught you before, and we'll reiterate it now, the world has a banking system, which is checking, savings, and loans. Most of the banks that we bank with and you bank with have those three aspects, checking, savings, and loans. Isn't that right? But God has a banking system called tithes, offerings, and almsgiving, or giving to the poor. We define poor in the context of those that are hungry. They don't have food. You ain't got no food. You fall into that poor category. I don't have enough food to eat. You're homeless. I don't have basic needs of shelter. You are hurting in some way, either financially, physically, or helpless. Amen. But mainly the hungry and homeless are the two big ones, because that basic needs, right? You need food, clothes, and shelter. So you're poor when you don't have those. So we shouldn't sow into poverty. However, we should give to the poor. To make sure we give, and make sure we give generously. So we often say our going, that's why the mercy ministry is coming up in the church. The mercy ministry is to go, we call it the least, but we just categorize in that way and stand it literal. We say we go to the lost, those that are unsaved, don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, those that are lonely, those that don't have a church family, those that are unchurched. And then we say that those that are least, which are those that are unfortunate, those are the poor people. That's why the mercy ministry is coming about, because we want to keep systematically ministry to the poor. We got the food packs we're going to be giving them. We were giving them the natural sustenance and spiritual sustenance. We got the kids doing what? Coin packs, the 25 cents in the boxes that we've had out. And that's on the table, one left on the table. But, you know, why? 1 25 cents is a meal for a child. We got to always remember the poor. Why? Because there's promises, but there's also protection for us, because we're not just getting prosperity for our own good. We're generous. We're sharers. We see somebody doesn't have this, we provide. When we got it, we share some of it. Amen. And we got to get back in that practice of taking people to lunch who can't afford lunch, and those that you need to bless with a lunch. We need to buy groceries for ourselves, but we need to be thinking about, well, so-and-so, who else might need groceries, Lord? And you're not just believing for your own grocery pantry to get filled and full. You're believing to be able to bless somebody else with an extra can of this, an extra box of that, an extra pound of this. We get so silo and insulated and isolated in our own on our own financial matters that we forget that there's somebody else worse off than us. We got to remember that. Somebody in our neighbor may be praying for some food to eat, and you might be the answer to that prayer. You know, back in the day, they used to cook. When people cooked Sunday, Sunday was a day where people just extended grace and goodness and giving food and taking food and sharing food with others. We got to get back to that. People say, well, I can't afford it. Well, you can't afford not to. Believe God for the lunch money to take somebody to lunch. Believe God for the extra money to be a blessing to someone else. Amen. We need to hear about testimonies of people in this church in Walmart or in HEB or at the health food store, wherever you shop. In line saying, I help pay somebody else's groceries. If nothing else, an extra $40 you put against their order, their groceries. Or maybe you had blessed enough to buy their whole groceries. As the Lord leads you and as the Lord prompts you. Because when you have pity on the poor, you lend to who? The Lord. Sometimes, you know, there have been times, you know, particularly when I was working, not as much discretionary income now, but when I was working, I'd look for people with the card, Lone Star card, what do they call it? The little card, food stamp card, yeah. Because, you know, I know they're limited. Some of them are limited. Now, I'm not judging them and saying, well, they're cheating. They're getting over on the system. No, no. I said, I'm looking for them, looking to be a blessing. Looking for opportunities to give to others. Amen. That should be our attitude. Now listen to this. Proverbs 22:9. He says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Don't eat all four of your sandwiches. Share a couple of them. Many of us can lose a little weight anyway, can afford to lose a little weight anyway. Praise God. Make enough leftovers so when you go to work, you can share it with somebody at work. Amen. I'm trying to stir you up today. Proverbs 28:27. Listen, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eye will have many curses. That means you close your eyes and you close your ears from knowing what else other people might need. You're not open and yielded to the Holy Spirit that may be ministering to you. Sometimes some people need a hug of encouragement, but also a hand of blessing, meaning you put a $20 bill in there. You put a $100 bill in there. You say, bless you. Now, what does God say about our prosperity? Because, friends, you and not many of us realize that we need money every day, don't we? We don't necessarily need to be healed every day. We don't necessarily need to be delivered every day. We don't need to be repenting all day long because of some mistake or some misconduct that we've done. But we need money every day. So this is an important message. Every day there's money going out of our bank accounts, so to speak. Every moment we take a breath, start our cars, drive to our destination, it's costing us money. Every time we wake up in the morning, and we have to pay for the night's stay in the place where we put our head down. Some portion or some part. When we turn the lights on, flush the toilet, take a shower, take a bath, use the stove, open the refrigerator, use our cell phone, it's costing us money. See, everything we own costs us something. And the meter just keeps on running, right? God's a good God. So how could we possibly argue that money is we could possibly argue and agree that money is what we need more than anything else in this natural life? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says it this way: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, being thoroughly equipped and for every good work includes having the necessary money to carry out God's will. That gives us a purpose for our prospering, because God wants you and I to have enough to get your assignment done. You've been appointed for such a time as this, and your appointment could last 80 years or 100 years or 120 years, however long you live. But during that appointment of life, because time is just a preparation for eternity, time is just a snapshot or interruption in eternity. You're here for such a time. You're not here to be running out and running behind on your assignment. You're here to be running with your grace at his pace for the race that he's got set before you. And that means having enough to run and work hard for the Lord to get your job done, have plenty left over to help meet the needs of others. You need not to be worried about getting distracted, disrupted, and deceived with thinking only about what you need and your provision, because you're operating in God's provision. It's called prosperity. Amen. Being thoroughly equipped for every good work. Somebody say, praise God. So we need to be instructed on what God has to say in his word about our prosperity. First, if you're taking notes, four more points here. First, obedience and servitude are the prerequisites and qualifiers for being entrusted with God's prosperity. Everybody say obedience and servanthood. Job 36:11 says, if they obey and serve him. You got to do two things to God: obey and serve him. They shall what? Spend their days in prosperity. That's a definite promise of God. They shall spend their days in prosperity. However long you're here on this earth, 85, 95, 105 years, you spend your days in prosperity. That means you have more than enough for your needs. Amen. And your years in pleasures. Isn't that good? Now, Isaiah 1:19 says it this way: if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So we have to keep these two things in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives in order to enjoy abundance and prosperity. First, number one, obedience. Number two, servanthood. In other words, be willing and obedient, willingly obedient to the Lord in our lives and with our money. Now, so you have to make sure you qualify every time you get money, that I'm obedient and serving God with it. I'm going to use it to serve God, not to serve myself all the time or serve myself only. Now, you got some things you got to take care of. Yes, that's understood. Everybody's got bills and responsibilities and obligations to take care of. But you got to serve God with your money. Amen. And you got to obey God with your finances. Remember, God wants us as his stewards to make money, to manage money, but also minister with money. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so don't be like Brother Hagin gave us a great example. We've said it, shared it before, but he was out 2 years doing what God had called him to do, but he wasn't willing. And he quoted first Isaiah 1:19. He said, I'm not eating the good of the land. I'm not driving the good. My car is busted, tore up. My tires are worn out. I can't even sell this car for junk. My kids aren't adequately clothed, and they're not adequately fed. My clothes were, I'm wearing out the seat of my britches, and my shoes are running over. He said, but I'm doing what you told me to do, Lord. And then the Lord said, he said, you quote that verse, wibble it back to me, but he said, but you don't qualify. He said, you are obedient, but you're not willing. See, when we obey God and serve God, we are humbled and to God. We are submissive to God. That means God gets the last say on what we do with our time, our talent, and our treasure. We don't decide, well, this is what I can afford to give away or tip God when he's laid down the requirement. You got to tithe to God. You start with the 10%. You don't start with 2%. And think that's obedience and servitude. That's not. You start with 10%. The training wheels of obedience starts with 10% and money. And then you got to give it with a willing heart. That means you don't give it out of duty or like a debt obligation, like you're paying a bill. You give it out of devotion. That means you, the same britches that you're mad or sad in, you can get glad in. You got to spend time on Saturday, perhaps, getting your heart glad. Amen. I like how sometimes Brother Steve does it when he gets his check for the month of his work, his commission, I guess, is what he's getting for the labor he's got. You know, he goes to the bank, but he's preparing his heart to give. Glad. You have to. Because you'll get mad. Or you'll get sad. Look how much I'm giving. Your flesh and your focus will get distracted if you don't get your heart glad, if you don't keep your faith up. Amen. Amen. So he said, I got willing in 10 seconds. And he said, I'm willing, Lord. The devil knows I'm willing. The angels know I'm willing. And you know I'm willing. The Lord Jesus knows I'm willing. And the Lord talked about it. He said, yes, you are willing. He said, nah, I want the good of the land. Everybody in here should have that conversation with God, personally, privately, to say, Lord, I'm willing and I'm obedient. My stuff is in a mess. My money's in a mess right now. But the prerequisite to qualify for prosperity, which is more than you could pay for and save for, you can't save enough to be prosperous. Because you can't sponsor God's projects that he puts in your life. It's too big for you. You can't buy it. You got to believe for it. Hallelujah. Because God may say, I want you to give $50,000 to TWCC. Well, Lord, I don't even make $50,000. He didn't say you had to buy it or even pay for it. He said you got to believe for it. Because he'll get it to you if he knows he can get it through you. Amen. And because of your obedience and servanthood to be able to serve his kingdom, his church, particularly here at Triumphant Word Christian, with your money, then he says, I'm going to bless you and take care of your business with prosperity. Hallelujah. Are y'all seeing this? See, once we understand that prosperity is not just a money message, but it's really an obedience message. We understand that obedience and servanthood principles, we stop putting God's integrity on the line and wondering when, whether or not he will come through for us. Because some people are waiting on God and say, God, you got to meet my, you're not making me, making things up by the end of the month. You're not, things are not working out. I need a breakthrough. Well, he needs you to obey through. Amen. He wants you to serve through. He wants you to be willing and obedient all the way through. Hallelujah. So we got to focus on and make sure we come through for him. He does his part, but he wants us to do our part. Amen. Y'all good? Y'all still love me? All right. Proverbs 8:21 says, I traverse the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of peace, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may feel their treasures. So this wisdom is speaking now, today, because most people are seeking money. But wisdom is the production of money. The will of God is wisdom of God. The worker of God is the wisdom of God. Wisdom is saying God will cause those who love who? Him. Him. Not in love with money. or what money can do, in love with God and what God can do. He said they will inherit wealth. But where is that wealth going to come from? Because most people are looking at the job. A job is a resource. Amen. Something else is a resource. The government is a resource, but God should be your source, your only source. It won't come from your natural job. It won't come by natural means. This wealth is going to come from God. That's why the most important job for everyone in this room and everybody in this church, those here and not here, is to pursue God. Somebody said, well, I don't have a job to go to. But you do have a job to do. Your job is to seek God. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Most people waiting on God, but he's waiting for you to seek him. In the Old Testament, Hezekiah, the Bible says, as long as he sought the Lord, God caused him to prosper. Are you seeking God and pursuing God as your number one job? Not seeking, running after your family, running after your kids, running after your career endeavors, running after things, running hard after God. Amen. That's why you and I have to determine, I'm going to pursue God. How often? Every day. Everybody say every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The one who makes you rich is the blessing of the Lord, one who has the blessing of the Lord. But that's a qualified and a conditional blessing. To be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. If you obey and serve him, you'll spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. Hallelujah. You got to be obedient with the $5, the $50, the $500, the $5,000, the $50,000. Number two, secondly, the condition and promise and provisions of the blessing of the Lord is generosity. See, we qualify in this blessing that he pours out by being and living and giving generously. Everybody say, live generously. Give generously. Look at somebody next to you and say, live generously. And give generously. Now, Proverbs 11:24-25, you've heard us quote this many times during offering teaching. But there is one who scatters and yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than what is right. Than is right. But it leads to poverty. Wow. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. So we said it this way. I'm quoting from Mark Hankins as he said it to me. I never forgot it. It just stuck with me. Lack doesn't come from money you don't have. And most people think, I don't have the money. Lack comes from money you do have, you shouldn't have. I know that's kind of a tongue-twisting statement there. But lack doesn't come from money you don't have. Lack comes from money you do have. You shouldn't have. Now notice verse 24. It says that the second person didn't give at all, because some people say, well, I give. Yeah. But is it qualified giving? Because, see, money affects your heart, but also reflects your heart. Are you a tipper or a tither? And an offering giver. Because a dollar over a tithe, a dime over the tithe is giving. But most people have to get up to that 10% first. Because some people will give $20 and think, I can just throw money at God and tip him. But he says, he disqualifies it as that's not generous. That's why Abel's offering, Cain's offering was rejected, and Abel's offering was accepted. Because Abel gave the first fruit, the fat, and the good stuff up the top, the best, the choice. He didn't wait till he paid all his bills and spent all he wanted to spend and then had something left over and says, here, God. Because if you study Cain brought the third harvest. He should have brought the first harvest because he was a tiller of the ground and he was deal with agriculture and vegetables and plants and fruits and stuff. And so he brought what was left over that was spotted up. He said, I can afford to give what's left over. I didn't already enjoy the first and second harvest. Now I'm bringing the third. Just like some people in church, they bring what's left. I got paid, let's just say, on a certain day of the month, and then I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to spend that, and it's the last dollar that God gets. What's left over? It's not the first fruits. It's not the first and the best. Abel brought the first. He didn't even look for a promise of a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth lamb. He brought the first fat one. Because that's what contains the blessing. It says that they withheld more than they should have withheld. Malachi says it this way, Amplified Bible. He said, will a man rob God? Malachi 3:6. Yet you've robbed me. He said, how have we robbed you, Lord? What do you rob God of? You rob God of you disable God instead of enable God from pouring out the blessing upon your life, giving back to you. You cut God's hands off. You don't run up to heaven and put a gun in his face. You rob him by, he says this way, by withholding your tithes and your offerings. Now, when the Holy Spirit talked to Brother Hagin about the $25 and the $12.50, which was all he had at the moment, he had to be obedient and willing to give that for God to use them later on in his life. He said, if you wouldn't have been obedient with the $25 or the $12.50, I couldn't have used you here. See, money is a qualifier or a disqualifier. How do you manage the money that comes into your hands? Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Everyone else in this verse of Proverbs 11, 24, 25, everyone else would have thought, this person is a giver. They wonder why the word's not working in their life. Why are they still struggling? Well, the verse is clear, it's up to confusion. The first person who withholds more than he or she should is heading toward poverty. In other words, we said this way, I'm just repeating what Mark Hankins shared with me, it was very insightful. He said, they give in their way to decrease. Because they're playing with God, they're not partnering with God. They're playing with church, they're not partnering with church. They're tipping instead of tithing. That's why things get worse. Things get further behind. Things get more messed up. Secondly, the generous person will be made rich. The who? The generosity starts with the tithe and the offering. Amen. We said the training wheels of generosity begins with tithing regularly, systematically. It's not partial tithing. It's not inconsistent tithing. It's not delayed tithing. Wait until I see if I can give it. It's not because we said partial obedience is complete disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Giving it with the wrong heart, duty, grudgingly, necessity, disqualifies because it's not willing. It's not out of devotion. It's out of duty and debt obligation. Don't get mad at me. These are the Bible verses that say that. Amen. Praise God. Giving to God is first and the best. Tithing is not God's way of raising money only. It is his way of raising his children to stay and stand in generosity. Offerings are to be given cheerfully, freely, willingly, obediently, systematically, spontaneously, and sometimes sacrificially. Sometimes God will have you write every dime out of your check, every dollar, every penny out of your check. Because he's trying not to take something from you, he's trying to get something to you. But when you trust God, when you love God, you trust him, his direction in your life. You don't trust money. Because money has a way of having a gravitational pull that gets you to transfer your trust from God to it. Third thing. Well, this is good stuff. Tithing is God's plan for financing the church and its outreaches. Malachi 3:10 again, in verse 12. I'm reading out of the NIV. Bring the whole tithe. How much of it? So you gotta go back and talk to the Holy Spirit. Now, whole tithe means don't wait till after all the deductions and subtractions come out of your check. And you're tithing off the net of what's left over. You got money going to 401k, you got money going to there, and everywhere else. Benefits, everything. And then that's what's left, so I'll tithe off of that. The whole tithe. Gross it up. Amen. The whole tithe in the store out there, may be food in my house. Test me in this, saith the Lord Almighty, and see if there, I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour you out so much blessing that there won't be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of the field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, saith the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, and yours will be a delightful land, saith the Lord Almighty. Isn't that good? So we see from this scripture that tithing is linked to prosperity. The Word of God says we are to tithe on our income to the Lord. He will pour out blessings without measure. The tither gets blessed in two primary ways. Number one, in abundance and increase. And we shared, there's five areas that the blessing manifests upon the tither, which is increase, income, investments, ideas, and inventions. We call it the five eyes of the manifested blessing of the Lord on your life. Everybody should be looking for. Everybody should be expecting to see and seize opportunities for more income, for increase, for ideas, for inventions, and investment opportunities that will return good dividends. Amen. Number two, the protection of our goods from being spoiled. So you have tithing rights of protection. Amen. Tithing is a powerful way to plug into what God's doing in the world. Tithing is to be done by faith, motivated by love. Our tithes return to the Lord out of the heart of love and devotion, not out of duty or debt obligation. Tithing your tithes and giving your offerings are to be an act of worship out of an attitude of honor and gratitude and gratefulness and thanksgiving and with a bold confession of faith in the Lord. You tithe by faith. If you tithe based on your feelings, you'd never feel like doing it. Fourthly, born again believers are blessed to be a blessing. Everybody say, I'm blessed to be a blessing. For sake of time, I'm not going to go through all those scriptures, but we need to understand that God didn't just bless us to just be blessed in our own little sphere and room, but we're blessed to be a blessing. Somebody say, glory to God. Now, we're going to take our communion at this time. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out